to serve somebody. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not benefit or profit them, because it was not mixed with faith by those that heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested from his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, this is a beautiful text here, beautiful scripture. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. If you don't, that's okay. We'll figure it out one day. But the author here is talking, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, both the book of Genesis, and he's really talking about the book of Exodus here. And he's also, there's quotations from the book of Psalms in here too. What he's talking about is on the seventh day, when God finished his works, he sat down and he rested. And the idea here, it's not that God doesn't do something or God doesn't have activity, but all his works from the very beginning were done. It's almost like God was finished and he wasn't going to add to creation. He wasn't going to take away from it. I was reading this morning about creation, how Paul said that things that are made from things we can't see, the invisible. They said everything, think about this, everything was down to an infinitesimally small point, 10 to the negative 100th cubic centimeters. Now, how small was that? It's like 10 to the negative 100. That's like 100 point zero, then 100 zeros, then a one. That's small. All of the universe, and Joe, you're an engineer, you might understand this better than me. I can't even grasp how small that might be. All those zeros. And everything in the universe was crunched down into that little ball, and they said it had to be some dimension. There had to be something in there, right? And out of nothing, seemingly, boom, that stuff exploded. All of the information for creation. Your life, get this, Randy, your life was in that little ball, 10 to the negative 100th. Your existence, your DNA, your genetics was in that little point right there. And I believe that point didn't exist until God made that little point and it exploded. Can you, is that true or isn't it? Now think about it. There's nothing that wasn't in that initial point. They say it's really infinitely small. Imagine that. In God's mind, everything was already finished. It was already done. And when he spoke it, it just all unfolded. Think about it in terms of creation. Right now, the universe is accelerating away from us. Vastly fast. I don't know exactly how fast, but it's moving away very rapidly. The power that was in God's mighty word that exploded was strong enough that the universes are still exploding away from us. The world calls it, as I mentioned before, the Big Bang. God's intelligence and his design and his thought, and the Bible says everything was made by Jesus. It was made by him. He's the Logos. The word logos means word, but it also means the divine thought. So all of the thought of God, all of the planning, all of the design, all of the intelligence, all of the future was in that time, boom. And all of these things began to unfold, and God said, and God said, and God said, And the seventh day he sat down. God hasn't been creating since then. The word even says, and this is a mystery to me, the word says that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. That means before you ever committed one sin, Jesus already died for your sins. In God's mind, in God's economy, in God's thought, it was already done. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It's finished," he was just entering into something that was already done. God being outside of time. They say the way this dimension things work, if you're going to bring in space and time and length, width, and height, and boundaries, you have to be outside of it to speak into it. I've talked about that before. So here's Jesus, the Word of God, planning all this. You were in there. Doesn't that blow your mind? And if you think about it logically, you had to be in there because there's nothing that wasn't in there. So all of this was done. So God has set back, and it says on the seventh day, he just rested. And what he's encouraging us to do is to enter into his rest. And I want to talk to you about how to do that, because many of the children of God are not at rest. They're in constant turmoil. You know, our dear brother Paul wrote the book of Philippians, this beautiful book about rejoicing, about joy, about peace when he was in prison. And they say some of these prisons, you'd be knee-deep in mud. And they would just do all kind of nasty things to you when you're in there. They would chain you up to a wall. And I don't know what Paul, one of Paul's prisons was a palace house, but he was in prison more than once. Sometimes he was just in a pit, and they threw him in. And when he's in the pit, and he's in despair, and when he's locked up, he's writing words like, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Paul learned the secret. He didn't let things on the outside of his life, negative things, good things, bad things, did not shake him, because he had come to a place where he was resting in his salvation. He was resting in the finished work of God. He said, "I know who I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit to him against that day." If you don't commit it to God, he ain't keeping it. He's keeping you. He's going to keep you, but if you don't commit it to God, you can hold on to it. There remains the rest. The children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and God wasn't asking them to be perfect. God wasn't asking them to dot every I and cross every T. What God was asking the children of Israel would, "Believe me, I'm telling you, I'm giving you the promised land. I'm telling you, this belongs to you. I'm telling you, you have an inheritance. If you believe me, you'll enter into my promises." And we know there were two, Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to go in right away. They wanted to enter on in by faith into the promised land. But the children of Israel walked around in the wilderness for 40 years. And the writer of Hebrews says their carcasses all fell in the wilderness. And he said, they would not enter into my rest. One translation says disobedience. The other says because of their unbelief. They would not believe God, even after seeing mighty miracles. You know, and I know people that gave their life to the Lord. They might have been in ministry with you. They might have prayed for the sick with you. They might have passed out flyers with you. God has answered dozens of their prayers, and yet you see them 5 years later, and they're not even serving God, and they don't even believe in the Lord anymore. You ever met anybody like that? Got a buddy like that. I love him to this day. I said, "What happened? God was in your life. You talked about Jesus like you knew him. You talked about Jesus like he was instrumentally involved in all that you were doing. Did Jesus suddenly disappear? What happened?" And I know what happened. The Bible says that there's a thing called an evil heart of unbelief. When we're saved, God gives us a measure of faith. God doles out a measure of faith. We receive Christ, we receive a measure of faith, and we have to do something with that measure. There's something that we have to do. God is calling us to follow. God is calling us to step out. God is calling us to an obedience and a walk in faith. And if we don't mix, according to the writer of Hebrews, if we don't mix that faith with some action, if we don't mix it with the Word of God, with belief, it says, it will not profit you. And say God is going to pitch you out, it says it won't profit you. The only way that the Word of God is going to help you or profit you. And young kids, if you stay and you hear the message over and over and it bounces off of you like a wall, the Word of God will not profit you, and there will be a day when you'll need the Word of God. You'll need the assurances of God, and it will not profit you. When you march off to college and everything you hear is contrary to the gospel your mom and dad told you or what you've been taught, if that Word is not inside of you, if that Word has not taken root in you, you will fall. You will not last. We see it over and over and over again. Now, the Word of God has to take root. And when it does, it's a beautiful thing. It produces fruit. It produces character. And this is something that the Lord, I believe, and this is a word for our church. It's not like God, and we always think, okay, I'm going to hear the Word, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, what God wants us to do is to believe the Word. Before you can ever grow in Christ, you have to come to a place that you believe that His death on the cross, His sacrifice for your sins, was enough. When you lay down your own effort, He says that anybody that enters into God's rest has ceased from their own labors. And this is what's helped me tremendously. I'm not bringing my own sacrifice to God. I'm not bringing my own works to God. When I cease from my own doings, when I no longer rely on my own activity and what I'm doing, but I trust in the Word of God, I trust in Jesus, there is a glorious liberty that comes to my heart. There is a glorious freedom knowing that Jesus has secured my salvation one time forever. When I latch hold of that and believe it, that faith grows in my heart and it produces something. It produces a freedom and a spontaneity. When we are still trying to find a way to get into God's good graces, that's called works. That's called labor. And Paul was telling us to labor for one thing, and that's to labor to enter into His rest. If your conscience is troubled, if your mind is constantly at sea, if you are constantly wavering, then you haven't put your trust in what Jesus has done for thee. Always looking for something else, some other way that you can affirm your righteousness to God. But He says here, He says that He wants us to enter into this rest. And it's a glorious thing for us to step back, look at the cross, see our sins on that cross, on that tree, and realize it's done. Realize it's finished. I can't add one thing to it. And that's why Paul uses terms like we exalt in Jesus Christ, or we rejoice in our salvation. The minute we do that, the work of the cross goes to work in our hearts. In fact, if I told you today, if I said, leave this building, and you go out and share your faith with somebody, like, do it, go do it, half the people in here would tremble and be scared to death when they approach somebody. They'd be afraid and ridiculously scared, and they would feel a tremendous burden. But if you tasted the goodness of God, if you're full with the joy of God, and you are rejoicing in your salvation, you will leave this place, and you will automatically spill out your love for God. I could give you 10 commandments to do it, and you wouldn't do it and wouldn't want to do it. But if you believe the gospel, you believe the report of what Jesus has done for you, it automatically produces in your heart. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians when he says that he's seeing fruit from the gospel in your life. He's seeing the results of his preaching in your life. The joy that comes from believing. The fruit of the Spirit that comes from believing. Do you know you can't make trees and fruit grow? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. When you're receiving the right nourishment, when you're receiving the right word, when you're receiving from God, that fruit and that tree grows without effort by itself. It receives sun, it receives rain, and that seed comes up, and that tree automatically produces from what it's been feeding from. An apple tree produces apples. Is it a fig tree, Pam, or a fig bush? It's a fig tree. A fig tree will produce figs. God wants us to enter into that. God wants you to lay that down. I've had so many experiences in my life, and it reminds me of a Keith Green song where he says, my son, why are you striving? He says, you can't add one thing than what's been done for you. I did it all when I was dying. Rest in your faith, and my peace will come to you. Rest in your faith, folks. It's done, and it's completed. Jesus died for you. Amy sang it today. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He's not going to abandon you. Rest in that, and the peace of God will come to you. Paul said that we've been justified by faith, and now we enter into God's peace because of it. That is your foundation stone. That is your bottom line. That is where you begin. If we don't begin there, if we don't begin at rest, and don't tell me that you got it. I mean, for years, I keep mixing this up, thinking I'm going to add to something that God's already done. This scripture sets me free. It takes the attention off of me and puts it on the Lord. It takes the responsibility off of me and it puts it onto Jesus and not on myself. I'm convinced that that's the difference between real fruit bearing and all false labor. And I can tell, and really anybody can tell, when you get it wrong and you get it backwards, because these are the people that never get any joy from their faith. They never have a skip in their step. They never have a smile, and they're always fighting because they don't know what it's like to receive grace. And if we don't receive grace, we're not going to give grace. If we don't know what it's like to be forgiven, we're not going to forgive. If we don't know what it's like to be merciful and to have received mercy, we're not going to offer mercy back. But when you receive mercy, you're going to be merciful. When you realize that you haven't done anything to get God's favor and blessing on your life, you didn't fast enough, you didn't pray enough, you didn't do enough good things, that God just chose to save you because he loves you, when you realize that, your life is going to be full of mercy. You are not going to go around and throw other people under the bus. You are not going to go around looking for fights to prove something. You're going to enter into God's rest. And some of you young people that are afraid to tell people you belong to Jesus, when this thing really gets in your heart, it won't even be a struggle. It won't even be a struggle. You'll be so happy to be saved. You'll be so happy that Jesus is in your life. You'll worship God happily. The writer of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Every spiritual battle, every progression, every step we take in the Lord is right here. It's in the heart. It ain't going to come out. The battle isn't only in your head, although there are battles in your mind. We fight battles in our mind. Everything that we fight, folks, is a battle for our heart. That's why, you know, sometimes this message, it can come out legalistic, but that's why we say be careful what you hear. Be careful what you watch. It's not a legalistic code saying you can watch this or you can't watch this or you can't do that. But whatever you take into your heart is going to grow. Whatever you feed on, whatever you believe, whatever you pull into you, that's what's going to grow. I know what's in you just by spending 5 minutes with you. If I hang around you for 5 minutes, I know what's in you. It's going to come right out of your mouth. But what the beautiful thing is you're like a garden. You are the one that, just like God told Adam, God said, Adam, take care of the garden. You are the one that has to take care of your garden. Gary, God's telling you, take care of your garden. Take care of what goes inside your eyeballs. Take care of what goes inside. Whatever you put in there is going to grow out of you and produce something. So put the word of God in there. Mix it with faith. I don't feel like I believe. Believe it anyway. Whatever you put in, and then, this is a powerful principle, and I know some people don't like it, but whatever you believe is going to come out your mouth. Whatever you believe is going to come out your mouth. I know people teach faith and confession different ways. It's just a principle. It's a fact. What you believe is going to come out your mouth. There is a heart-mouth connection. You can try to say all kind of other things. What's really in you is going to come out. You're not going to be, if you're mean and crabby, all someone has to do is poke you and mean and crab's going to come out. Let me poke somebody. Let me see. I know Mark pretty good. What's in there? That's right. If you're mean and crabby, if I poke you enough, mean and crabby's going to come out. If you're a sweet, I met a lady yesterday at the funeral. Oh, her name was Linda. Oh, what a sweet woman. She was beautiful. She, older woman, had a hard time hearing. She just was oozing out sweet. And you know, she didn't get that way overnight. Somewhere she made a choice to be sweet. And you know what? The more I talk to people, and there's two women I talk to, the more I talk to both women, they were lovely women. Both of them had lived hard lives. What is it about one person, they live a hard life and they're bitter as nails, they're unthankful, bitter and angry, and there's somebody else that's lived a very hard life and they're sweet as can be? How is that? They may both go to heaven as far as I know. I really mean they may both wind up in heaven. It's because one person has guarded their heart, or the grace of God has tilled their heart, and they've stayed faithful to the Lord. When the Lord says, Debbie tells me, Debbie, she's not here today, she's working. She tells me all the time, she says, the Lord tells her, you know you're going to have to forgive that person. She's like, oh, I know it, Lord, and she's quick to forgive. You know how sweet Debbie is? She is quick to forgive. You go ahead and hold on to it. You won't profit from it. Let me get this. I'm going to land this thing. I am. You don't believe me. They don't believe me for good reason, right? I'm giving them reason not to believe. God is the chief gardener of your heart, but you also have to run the garden. God is the chief head of the, but God says, you till the garden and you take care of the garden. You are responsible for what's in your heart. I'm going to say it. If you're watching negative stuff on TV all the time, you're feeding on that stuff, it's going to come out. We're all going to witness it. We're going to have to walk away and kind of wipe it off of ourselves because it's negative. If you're dwelling in the presence of the Lord, you're dwelling on things that are positive, you're pursuing Christ, it's going to be wonderful. Now, we're going to endure you. We love you. We're going to keep trying to help you see it's a better way of living. Why do people want to be miserable when it's their choice? Why do people want to be miserable? Boy, I loved Rosemary. Boy, you get around her, and she had all this evil report, and Rosemary really was living in hope, and I'll tell you what hope is. Hope says, I believe I'm going to be healed. That's hope. Faith says, I am healed. Hope says, I believe, she hoped to the very end that the Lord would heal her. Do you know that? She never gave up hope, but the whole time through this whole thing, she was a delight to be around. She was. I enjoyed it. When you go sit with Rosemary and all this stuff that's going on in her life, she would ask how you were doing. I heard a testimony that when she got the report of what the diagnosis on her, that she asked a friend to come in and pray for her daughter because her daughter was very worried. Her attention, her mind, her focus was immediately on somebody else, not on herself. Her daughter told me that when she was in bed and she had that accident, that she'd be writing cards to them, inspiring them and encouraging them. Even though she was laying in bed, not able to work, a lot of bad things were going on, she would send out cards to them trying to encourage them. Hey, isn't that amazing? How one person will process a trial or something. Now listen, because we're not perfect and because we're in process, give yourself some grace. What I've been doing, when I notice something's coming out of my mouth that's negative, and it does, when I notice an evil report starts coming out of my mouth, I grab it back as fast as I can, and rather than deny it, rather than call God a liar, I've done it recently, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I need that back. I need that back. That's not right. Pam, I'm putting too much burden on Pam. Jesus, forgive me for that. That's a negative, nasty thing. Lord, I take it, forgive me for that. I admit it. And I say, God, renew my mind. When I watch stuff on TV and if something slips in there that's not pure, I say, Lord, erase that, degouse that. I have learned to turn the TV off. Does anybody here struggle to turn that TV off? Be honest. It can be hard. You get into, we started this series. I won't even name the series. We started this Netflix series, and boy, they just suck you right in, man. That first episode is so interesting. You know, there's all this conflict. They set the story up. It's exciting. Nary a cuss word. Nary a little, not even a little skin is showing. About the fourth episode, you got some guy jumping in bed with some other woman's wife. And they're showing him in bed. And you're like, oh, I can't stop watching it now. Come on, you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
It takes more patience. It takes more fortitude than Paul the Apostle running out of Lystra to turn the TV off. They know how to pull you in. And then you pollute yourself, don't you? We do. You're not alone. It's a trap. But on the fourth season, you're going to wish you were in bed with the guy. You're going to leave your husband trying to find one. They paint him like Prince. I'm telling you the truth. That's how it works. It's such a deception. I finally learned, haven't we, Pam? We're finally at the place. Oh, we're not watching that. I'm not going to go four more episodes until they have four seances, you know, three killings, five adulteries, you know, three transvestites, and a partridge in a pear tree before I turn it off. Because I know what I put in me. You know what, girls? When I lay my hands on you, and I put my hands, I want purity to come out of me. I want you to look at me and know there's nothing in me that's unpure. I don't want to have to look at you and look you in the eyeball and you know that, well, there's one guy that's not trying to be funny. And if I watch stuff I shouldn't watch, that's not what you're going to see in my eyes. We got to take care of our hearts is what I'm saying. Do you know you can put faith in your hearts? By spending time. It's not just reading the Bible. I want you to know this. It's not just reading the Bible. It's taking your Bible and spending time with the Lord when you're reading your Bible and asking God, God, this thing, I don't even, it's not working for me. I don't know how to get it to work. Holy Spirit, would you help me put this thing inside? Would you enter in with me into this Bible and make it come alive because I'm struggling? You don't think God knows where you're at? Lord, I'm re-struggling right here. Would you help me? My finances are a mess. I'm a negative person. I got all these trials. Lord, would you, and God will help you. The Word says that the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and He'll get in there and start teaching you stuff. You ever had the spirit of revelation flow? I know Evelyn gets it on her, and she comes in all excited because she wants to share something. This is how she does it with her hands. When Evelyn has a revelation, her hands go like this. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I heard. That means I got a revelation in Evelynese. I got a revelation. And Evelynese, yeah. It's like Japanese, but Evelynese. When I get revelation, you know it because I won't shut up. Well, Pam knows it. Poor Pam. I've said she'll get up at 8 in the morning. She just wants her coffee. I've been up for 2 or 3 hours. I'm full of revelation. I want to tell her the whole Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Okay? Job to Malachi. I want to tell her the whole thing because I just get excited. But God will make that thing come alive. And when the Lord, okay, this is all for free. We're getting ready to close here. What? It gets better when I get off my sermon anyway. What God will do, folks, God will get that word. But know this, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. The minute God starts teaching you something or something starts coming alive in your heart, on Monday, Michelle, you're liable to walk off and just like, what's those whack-a-moles, the enemy's going to try to whack you with it and knock you back down, say, get back in your place. Like men used to do to women back in the day. Get in your place, women. We can't do it anymore. We can't do it anymore. You try to do it. Now, I ain't going to go there. The devil's like a whack-a-mole, tries to whack you back down. Every time he knocks you on the head, I don't care if you do fold, get back up again. Just get back up right where you were and don't stop. When you go to heaven, God's going to give you the Achiever Award, the Junior Achiever Award. There's going to be an award for who got whack-a-mole the most in heaven. Butch, you got whack-a-mole 10,000 times. That was pretty good. But Donna got whack-a-mole 20,000. And you were responsible for 10,000 of them. And there's going to be an award for that. No, there is. It's called persistence. It's called endurance. It's called faith. It's called pressing on to the high calling of God. It's called not giving up. And that's what God will do. But you got to keep going back to the fountain. You need to guard your heart. What Adam and Eve did, and I am closing, what Adam and Eve did when they were in the garden, what they did when they heard God coming, do you think God was going to condemn them when he came after them, when they sinned? They ran and they hid from God. Rather than going to God, I made a mistake. rather than going to God, they ran and hid from God and ran away from him. And God had to find him and says, why are you hiding? And he made him skins and offered a sacrifice and made him skins and put the skins on him and covered him. So the best thing you can do is go to God. And he said, here's the message. Number one, in order to have the peace of God, you have to begin with the finished work of Christ. You cease from your labors. You cease trying to save yourself. I mean, even anything. You stop and say, Jesus, it's done. You have saved me. I'm resting in that. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to bring fruit in you by faith, by simply trusting God. And it works.